I've talked to you. I can't believe it's. I've got through 11 verses in two nights. It's a world record for me. Usually I'm on about verse 2 right now, but I'm in a hurry. And so we've talked about two points. I've discussed with you this sixth chapter. Paul discusses the issue of knowing, and then he talks to us about reckoning. There's some things that we need to know, and there's some things that we need to count. We need to know that a life of sin is not God's will. It'll land you square, right in the middle of the hottest part of hell. I say we ought to shun it, wouldn't you? Well, y'all quiet tonight. I might hunker down here and just preach a little while. Might as well have some fun, even if I got to have it by myself. You here, sister? All right. All right. As long as you're with me, I'm all right. And then he says in verse 11, we have to reckon ourselves to be dead. We're talking about faith now. I think Pentecostal churches are the most incredible. I love them. I love Pentecostal wholeness, the background that I'm from and what we are. I love it. But what happens in the Pentecostal church all across America is we push emotionalism so much. You know, you can't even really gauge a service as a good service in most Pentecostal churches unless somebody's danced, ran the pews. That's a tape measure. That's a measurement for some churches. Boy, we ran the pews tonight. I love reading Facebook. They said, we haven't revived us. I thought we was going to stomp a hole through the floor. I said, wow. I'd like to shut down some bars and some crack houses. That's what I would call revival. Do I believe in dancing? Absolutely. But I don't believe in dancing just for dancing's sake. They got dance floors for that. We should dance for joy, right? We should leap for joy. We should jump for joy. There ought to be something behind what we're doing. It's not enough just to throw your hands up and say, I'm worshiping God. Worship has to come from deep down within. It's a projection of something deeper. Something deep calls unto deep. You understand what I'm saying? And so we've got it now to where, really, you know, I have mixed emotions, and I kind of fall into it myself. I say I'd like to teach, but I'm preaching tonight. Teaching is really just conveying knowledge. And you can do that loud or quiet or however. And I do preach, but I also teach. Inside that is I love it. But we've gotten to a place in the Pentecostal church that a teacher who stands flat-footed and just speaks, and he's not yelling and he's not screaming, and we say, well, he was just teaching. And it's a tragedy. Because when it comes, especially to ministry, it doesn't say that the bishop or the elder, those that are leading the churches, it doesn't say let them be apt to preach. It says let them be apt to teach. There is a premium on teaching. And I believe that premium should be even higher than preaching. A lot of times in the sense that we understand preaching elevates the emotions. And I think there's a place for that. I think there's a place that we should be encouraged. We should be inspired to go out and fight hell and all of those things. But you know what I've discovered? I've discovered that one lesson of teaching has produced more fruit than months of just screaming and yelling and preaching. Because I can change you emotionally. By the time you get out the back door, you're still on the cell phone and you're knocked out before you get to the car. But if I can teach you something that inspires you or changes the manner in which you think, I can change the rest of your life. I can change the way you view things the rest of your life. And so I think that we need to understand that. We need to understand that the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is more than just a book that we talk about. It's more than just something you put on the shelf. The Bible should be our life. It should be our bread in the morning. If I can say it this way, it ought to be our lock of the morning and the key of night. The key of the morning, lock of the night, however you want to say that. It ought to be everything. It's a light on our path. We need the Word of God. And so what happens is we get so emotionally driven that real good, solid Bible teaching churches are considered dead. Well, I'm different. When I come into a church and it's absolute, utter chaos, I just tip on out. I don't have time for that. And so what happens is it breeds false prophecy. I didn't even mean to get there, but I'm there, so I'll just stay there for a moment. It breeds false prophecy. Because when you've got a church that's emotionally driven, there's peer pressure to move people's emotion. And so I can come over to Samuel and say, I see you low, and I see you hurting, and I see you struggling. Now that's if I see you with your head down. Then discernment kicks in, and I can tell you're sad. If your head's down, you're crying. You know what I'm saying? If you're crying and your eyes are all red, discernment, you know, discernment of the spirits kicks in, and I say, I'm going to move for you soon. So you said, I don't know what I'm going to do. Stuff that everybody says about every single day. And then we jump up. And then it affects the pulpit, because the pulpit has to engage the people in a certain way. We have to tell certain stories. You know, you can tell the story about the possum that crossed the road with their little bitty possums, and the car ran over the possum, and everybody's crying, and after you catch them crying, then you throw a Bible scripture out there and say, man, that scripture, no, the possum got him. The possum got him. And what my point with all this right here. What happens is you have a church that's sensual and carnal and sinful. Because there's nothing about a shout that's going to eradicate sin. But the Bible does say, his word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Jesus didn't die that you could be happy. He died that you could be holy, and that his life could flow through you. And when I see a Christian, and I'm detecting that at the tabernacle, and I hope and pray, and I haven't asked my wife, and I should have, I'm not trying to be heavy-handed around here. God thundered into my spirit, and I told you 10 or 12 days ago that I felt like there was sin in the camp, and I preached on Achan. And that's been two Sundays ago, I guess it was. And I'm just going to preach like this and teach like this until it breaks. You know, and if we get down to, I don't know how many is here tonight, 75, 80, I don't know. Every time I say that, there's probably 460. I don't know. I always count low. I want revival. And as long as there's sin in our lives, we're never going to have it. I'm not here to pack these pews out. And that's what God has been dealing with my heart about. We have spent so much time trying to get converts and trying to maintain converts. In the mix of it all, I've kind of lost a grip on discipling people. And I got a feeling that if I had 75 or 80 people that were Bible people, praying people, talk to me, holy people, all that other stuff would probably disappear pretty quick. And when we get that, we'll probably do some shouting. I would say, what do you think? We got a holy people, a Bible people, and a praying people, a focused field with the Holy Ghost, probably going to be some dancing people. But I don't want to get the cart out in front of the horse. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so my heart has just been in a couple areas. I want to come in here and just start teaching and try to get away. I know that bologna is a meat, but have you ever really studied what kind of meat it is? Hot dog, I mean, is hot dog actually a meat? That's what some of y'all say, give me the meat. And I throw out a T-bone. You say, no, I wanted a hot dog. I'm tired of hot dogs. And so that's why we're in Romans 6, because I felt God really pricked my heart about it. And he opens up verse 12, and this is it's powerful. And I believe that we need to go through the sixth chapter of Romans and pull out about 8 or 10 verses and commit them to memory. And verse 12 is probably one of them that you need to commit. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Let not sin reign. R-E-I-G-N. It's a terminology that refers to a kingdom. And where there is a kingdom, there is a king. There is a ruling force there. And sometimes it may be a dictator, but you understand the point. When he uses this word reign, he says, let not sin therefore reign. It simply means to exercise kingly power or control. Let not sin control your life. All right? And he's not talking about one act of sin. He's talking about the direction of your life. Some people let sin control them. they have good days, and they do good for a moment. They do pretty good for a day or 2 days, even a week. But when you draw a line around the circumference of their life is geared with sin in the very middle of that thing turning them. There is selfishness. It's a desire to fulfill my desire. It's a desire to satisfy me, what I want, what I need. And people will do the craziest things to make themselves feel better. It's a temporary high that does eternal damage. They will lose their children. They will lose their marriages. They will lose their family. They will cut people off. They will do all kinds of stuff for sin. And it's like I said Sunday, the damage that sin has done, I believe that righteousness has the power to turn it around. Is there anybody here who can say amen tonight? So, you know, a lot of folks say, well, I'm just going to quit then. That's not the answer. The answer is not quit. The answer is do what's right, right. The answer is dethrone sin off of your life. Sin is no longer going to control me. Sin is no longer. Brother Rusty read it out of John 3 tonight. The men do wickedness because their deeds are, they love darkness rather than light because their deeds, their heart, the very fiber of their being is wicked. It's evil. And you know what? When you live that type of life, the darkness is what basically defines your life. And you know what darkness brings? Darkness brings all kinds of junk crawling out of the closet. And darkness will also bring depression. Darkness will bring oppression. Darkness will bring bitterness. Darkness will bring anger and sin. It has a lot to do with the spiritual condition of the church world today. And we don't even really think about it. We think about sin as an isolated act. I did one thing. Saints of God, in 21 years, I've done hundreds of isolated acts. It's one thing to commit a sin and feel guilty about it and get it fixed. It's another thing to allow sin to sit up on the throne of your heart and govern and reign and dictate. And you say, well, I don't want to do that. And he says, if you don't, I'm going to call in an army. And you say, yes, sir. When you need to throw up a rebellion against sin, you need to lead an anarchy. You need to go crazy. If you want to be a rebel, be a rebel. But stop being a rebel like the world understands. And really, the only rebellion left, I mean, really, if you want to, you know, they used to let their hair grow out and listen to rock and roll and smoke dope and say, you know, I'm rebelling. Well, sin is taking over this world. The only rebellion really that's left is go to the house of God, read the Bible, and pray. You want to be a rebel, be a man of God. You want to be a rebel, be a woman of God. You want to be a rebel, live holy. You want to be a rebel, do what's right, pray all night long, fast, and live a life of sanctification. That's the only rebellion that's left. Sin will suck the life out of you. Sin will destroy every facet of your life. And Paul says you cannot allow sin to reign in your mortal body because it has a consequence that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been saved. When you start sinning, and when you allow the power of sin to come into your heart, you can resist temptation for a while. Amen. Amen. You can resist it for a while. I am so sick of our people being that way. You don't know if you're going to be up or down from service to service. I'm weary with that. I'm weary with pastor people that you don't know if they're going to be cussing tonight or speaking in tongues. I'm weary with that. I want people on your worst day, it's straight. It's you plateau. And on your best days, you hit the mountain. But when things are really bad, you come back down to a level playing field. All this down in the valley, up in the mountain. In and out, in and out. It's got to stop, Tabernacle. It's just got to stop. You need a walk with God that's real. You need a walk with God that'll take you through the worst things of your life. When hell attacks you on every corner, the last thing that you ever think about is walking out on God or losing your integrity. I want some Jobs in this house. Some Jobs that can lose their family, can lose their cattle, can lose their houses, can lose everything in their life. And at the end of the day, when his wife says, do you retain your integrity? Job says, what
do you mean or tame my integrity? I esteem the words of God more than my necessary food. I would like some Jobs in this house. When everything falls apart, you say, even if he slays me, I will trust him. Because if I don't have anything and I have God, I've got everything. Because I can lose everything, but if I still got him, he can give it back. And if he doesn't give it back, he's still the pearl of great price. You need to dethrone the sin in your life and let Christ reign in your heart. That's what I want to see. I want to see people that are just bedrock solid. I don't need you to shout every service. I've made that abundantly clear. I wish some of you would shout and dance more and rejoice more. I really do. Some of you are not dancing because you got too much sin in your life. It's hard to get your hands up when they're chained down with sin. It's hard to get your feet to dance when they're in fetters. You know, and I fell for that for a while. People coming to me and say, well, y'all, we don't dance, we don't shout. I stopped that. I just started saying, why don't you dance? Well, they said if they won't let the Spirit, why don't you let the Spirit? Because if you feel with the Holy Ghost and you want to get out here and dance and you live in holy, I ain't going to stop you. I might get out there and cut a rug with you. I've never tried to stop people from obeying the Lord. I will stop false prophecy. I mean, why would we even come to church if we're going to let the false walk the floor? I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about liberty. I'm talking about coming to church when you don't have to come and wait for the altar call to repent every night. I'm talking about a people that woke up this morning and fell over on their knees and said, God, I don't feel the best, but I belong to you. I may not be dancing right now, but I'm yours. And then you fight that day. You roll up your sleeves and you go to war. And every time the enemy dangles something in front of you, God is on the throne of your heart. Not sin, not the flesh, not lust, not the devil. God is on the throne. And if you even look that way, you feel something pull you toward the cross. I want that kind of church, that when you get here tonight, you may not be dancing, but you're holy. And when you get here, you know you're surrounded by the saints. And when they sing the songs of Zion, you can throw up holy hands. Holy, somebody shout holy hands. I can lift up holy hands without wrath or doubt. I don't have to worry about what's in the closet. I don't have to worry about what's under the rug. We can clean it out and get it all underneath the blood. And now I can raise my heart to God in real worship. That's the reason we like dancing, but we don't like worshiping. Because you can dance with your heart as black as hell, but you can't worship God, because worship is a personal thing between you and God. I'm just telling you. I'm telling you right now. You can come in and dance. Woo! And still smell like the other woman. Still got the Suboxone flowing through your veins, and you're dancing. And you're dancing because you don't know where you're at. But he said, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And you can't fake spirit with God. He knows us. And so that's the reason we don't have a lot of worship in the house, because there's not a real clear-cut connection. Because we spend more time in the world. We spend more time watching the world, talking the world, listening to the world, reading the world, loving the world, attached to the world. When God told us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the pocket. Come on, in the pride of life, we need to be holy before God tonight. The most powerful evangelistic tool on the planet is not a flyer, it's not knocking doors, it's a worshiping church. When a sinner comes into a house and people lift up holy hands and they've got a countenance that's free of sin, a countenance that's free of pain and agony that sin brings and shame, they look at that man or woman and say, I don't know what she's got, but I want that. And then you get to say, let me introduce you to a man named Jesus. Amen. Worship. Real, true, holy worship. You can't fake. You can't fake it. Praise and worship music is my favorite. I don't mind telling you that. Most of those songs are just chock full of nothing but ballads to him. That's why I like it. It's not about the storm. It's not about how bad I'm feeling and how I lost my joy. It's just our God is an awesome God. I like singing songs like that. I like singing, "Lead Me to the Cross." I like songs that talk about me dying and living in him. I like that song my wife sings. "Even if the storm comes, I'm going to praise you in the storm." I like fighting songs. I like songs that say I might be down, but I'm not out because I belong to God. But we can come in here and sing praise and worship, but it doesn't mean that we're worshiping him because we stand and we sway like seaweed. It's only worship when it's the heart that begins to cry out to God from a place of purity and a place of righteousness. But you cannot live in the world all day long. You cannot breathe in carnality all day long and then just pop into the church and expect heaven to anoint you. You cannot fool God. You cannot trick God. You cannot blindfold God. He knows he wants to pour his spirit out, but he's not going to pour his spirit out on anything but his son. And his son has got to be inside of you. I want my sins covered in the blood, and I want the power of the Holy Ghost controlling my life. Let not sin therefore reign. If you let it rain in your mortal body, and it's very important that you understand this, and I'm not going to be able to get through this tonight, but mortal body, he's talking about your physical body. We worship him with our body. We serve him with our mortal bodies. And that's the reason over and over and over we are instructed to take care of this temple. And we don't take care of our temple. We are responsible, you and me. Not my mama. I love my mama. My mama taught me great things, but she's not with me every day. My mama, she wants me to live a sinless life. I know she does. My mom wants me to be a pastor. I'm my mama's pastor. That's pretty cool. I'm the only pastor my wife has ever known. Yeah. She got saved underneath my preaching. She got baptized in the Holy Ghost while I was preaching. And she still confidences me. My wife wants me to be a holy man. She does. But as much as my mom and as much as my wife are good women, she lives with me every day, but she can't make me live right. She can't make me live right. And you need to get that, because a lot of folk live real holy around me. Oh, yeah. I mean, boy, they talk good around me. Hallelujah, Pastor. Amen. Jesus loves us, Pastor. We are responsible for keeping sin off the throne of our hearts. We are also responsible for not obeying the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. Would you say it with me? Lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh, lust of the flesh. You know, and we talk about that. We say, walk in the spirit, you're not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh, in and of itself, is amoral. Meaning that it's not good or bad. I mean, if I shot you in the head, you'd lay down and you wouldn't want anything, right? Your body lay in there, your fleshly body. I shoot you in the head, boom, blow your brains out, and you lay down and take a nap. You're not going to want sex. You're not going to want porn. You're not going to be mad at nobody anymore. You're just going to be laying, because the body itself, it's amoral. But this body needs, you see, well, man is body and spirit. No, man is a spirit who has a body and a soul. This body is, move it this way, and you could debate that man is a soul who has a spirit and a body. Either way, it doesn't matter. My point is, this body is just an outward shell for the time. This body needs stuff, and it's pulling all the time. It's pulling all the time. It wants, it longs. That is lust. Lust is not always necessarily a bad thing.
Deuteronomy 12:20 will give you an example of that. Whatever your heart lusts after, it's in a good connotation there. Whatever it longs for, whatever it wants. The body wants food. Let me break it down. The body wants food. And so if you don't eat, you die. But too much food is gluttony. And we don't like to preach on that. Pastor Lamb, that's not his favorite topic. But it's gluttony and it's a sin. We smash tobacco, but then we consume foods that we know is destroying us. And it's all the same. The flesh is lusting and we have no control. The answer is, number one, we have to remove sin off the throne of our hearts. God has to be the king of our life. And number two, as the word of God is trying to teach us, we have got to bring our bodies into subjection. We have got to get to a place. I like what Paul said. He said, I bring it under my body. I bring it into subjection. And he's talking there, it's a boxer's term. He said, I beat my body. I make it do what, he's not literally meaning I whip myself. I don't flog myself. He says, through fasting and self-denial and the cross of Christ, I control what I do, where I go, what I eat, what I say, what I read. I will not allow my body to do stuff that violates God and his law, because I've got to walk with Jesus every day. And we don't understand that. We want an easy Christianity. We want the kind of Christianity like a lot of these churches that are preaching. You get saved, you get dunked in the water, and you're saved the rest of your life. You never have a struggle, never have a problem. Or even if you did, you still go to heaven at the end of the day. But I read to you the other night that Jesus said that you take up your cross daily and follow him. And if you don't, you cannot be his disciple. And we don't like preaching like this. We like the kind of, and I love it, make it, you can take it, make it, make it, get with it. I love them kind of messages. But we've just about take it, make it messages, you can make it until we've just about, you can make it out. Make me feel good about myself. Sometimes we need to feel bad. What do you think, Brother Joel? Am I nice enough? Yeah, I like what Havner said. Havner said that we're trying to comfort the afflicted when we need to be afflicting the comfortable. We're at ease in Zion. Nay, I say we went beyond that. I say we're asleep in Zion. We're so tangled in this world, and we don't realize it. We don't realize it. Don't realize it. And if the Lord came, I believe that a lot of people that profess to be Christians would probably say, Lord, can you come back later? You know, as a church, the body of Christ is a powerful thing. There's a lot of stuff attached to it that one good shake, it'll fall loose quickly. But the church, the real body of Christ, is powerful. It's zealous. It's passionate. And passion can be demonstrated. It's easy to tell when I'm passionate. I get loud, I get bold, I get crazy. But there's also a passion inside of me, Brother Tom, that's there at 3 o'clock in the morning when I'm walking the floor and no one sees. And I'm not screaming, I'm not yelling, I'm just saying, God, please. I'm talking about the kind of passion that's not faked. Its origin is the Holy Ghost. Its origin is God himself. And it burns and it kindles. And I love that feeling. It's the only time that I'm really free is when I feel my connection to God is totally and completely unhindered. And sin will suck the life out of you. If I'm a conduit of God's mercy and grace to this world, that conduit has to be clean. And if nobody here understands what I'm talking about, I can tell you that when that conduit becomes sinful, when things enter in, there is a blockage. And God's mercy, his power, his anointing doesn't flow. And I don't like it, because when I preach, I feel cumbered about it. When I lay hands on the sick, I know it's probably not going to do a bit of good, because I'm not open to God. I'm not free in God. I love the favor of God. I love the anointing of God. I love taking a microphone and preaching the
the saints of God and feeling life come out of me and pour upon the people, knowing that after this night, there's going to be some people that are never the same again. But sin destroys that. Sin takes that away. I love being able to wake up in the morning and know the day that I'm going to be able to lay holy hands on my sons and pray powerful prayers over my daughters and to be able to pray a canopy of His glory upon this property. But when sin enters in, all damage is done. When sin enters in, the enemy pours out upon us and lost souls are turned away and saints are dead. We gotta uproot and dethrone sin out of this house.
Well, it's just what it is. You see, I learned this a long time ago. There's some things you can't fake. You can't fake real victory. Man, I've had them dance and literally hand me $100 bills and put them in my pocket, speaking in tongues. And they was no more saved, no more anointed. But they thought he was going to fool me. I like that money now. I say, get anointed more. Come on in there with a check next time. I'm down with that. I feel that. Woo! Yeah. There's a glow on a man's countenance. There's a solidity about it. There's a stableness about a real, genuine Christian. See, I would rather have a house full of people steady as can be. Praying people. And they may not pray 7 hours a day every day, but God is never far from their hearts. And if they go a couple days without reading the word, they feel bad about it. I didn't ask you to be a perfect church. I'm asking you to be a church that feels it when it's not right. And that you strive to have a pure and right conscience with God. And if there's anything in my life, anybody in my life, that hinders that walk with God, it's got to go. They got to go. Anything that stops me from going to the cross in order to get to the upper room has got to go. I've got to remove you. You got to leave me. I cannot be the man of God that I'm called to be with sin in my life. I can't be effective. And I've preached it over and over and over. As the pastor of this church, there is a favor of God that flows from me down. It's the same thing as a husband. There is an anointing and a favor of God that's upon me that flows from me to my wife. And I can show you this scripturally. And it flows to my children. Now, I can't prove this, but I believe that my fish are anointed. I mean, when I'm not doing right, my fish start fighting and kill each other. It's crazy. I'm probably exaggerating a little bit there. My fish fight all the time. That's why I bought them. The anointing and the favor flows down. And when I see my wife is not victorious, I immediately look back at me. Because I'm supposed to be reviving my house. And that's the reason the scripture tells me that if I can't rule this house, I can't, my house, that one, I can't rule this one. And he's not just talking about with an iron rod, brother, do this and do that. He's talking about bringing love into it and affecting it and influencing it for Christ. And revival rests upon my home. I need revival, but I can't have revival in my house if I don't have revival in me. And I can't have revival in me if I've got sin in my life. Yeah, I've been serving God 21 years. I've preached 20 of that. And it's amazing to me how much of this that I didn't really grasp until the last 6 months. What I do in my life affects this whole body. It affects the whole body. I can tell when I get depressed and I start struggling, I look out and almost immediately this whole house begins to struggle. Yes. And it's terrifying to me. And I notice that the pastors that are serving with me, when they begin to struggle, when they begin to suffer, when their wives begin to suffer and struggle, everything underneath them begin to struggle. It is the way of God. It is the body of Christ. What does the body need to do when you see your leader struggling? You need to fast more than ever. You need to pray more than ever. Because I believe that you can come up beside Moses, Aaron, and Hur, and you can lift up my hands. And you can lift up their hands. We don't have to be defeated. That's the reason we are a body. Yes, I'm the shepherd of this house. Yes, I'm the pastor of this house. Yes, the anointing is going to flow down. But you know what? You can also bottle that stuff up and throw it back up and say, God, my pastor needs help. Our leadership needs help. I can tell they're struggling. I can tell they're depressed. I can tell hell has been unleashed on them. God, would you help our family? And as a body, as a group of believers collectively, corporately, we can strengthen each other. But if you got sin in your life and I got sin in my life, this church is going to go down. Help me. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. The word obey is an interesting word. It means to answer a knock at the door. Technically, the doorkeeper, whose duty it is to listen to the signals of those who wish to enter and to admit them if they are entitled to do so. It was also used to describe the actions of a judge who listened to a complainant. So let's back up and read it again. Let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal body that you should obey or answer the door to it. We are not to answer the door when sin knocks. We're not to give it a hearing when it can sway us into carnality. Let's go to war. Now, this is a bullet point right here. It's a side note. I'm also weary with you guys letting sins of the past that are forgiven hang over your head. Because when they're forgiven, they're gone. They're gone. Finished. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care if it was 3 seconds ago. If you've genuinely turned from it, embraced the cross, it's gone. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. That's the power of the blood of the cross. The power of the cross. The power of the blood. And you need to get that in your minds. Because you're only free when you feel like you're free. God can set you free. But we're talking about faith. We're talking about a sanctification that's by faith. All right, I've discussed that with you. Reckon ourselves to be dead. Count ourselves. That is me reaching into my intellect and saying, all right now, sin is no longer in my life. I've been saved. I've been washed in his blood. I'm living a holy life. Sin has got no more power over me. And then reaching and getting a hold of the cross and putting it on your back. And as I told you Sunday, we have the Comforter who is the Paraclete, who is the one that walks beside us. And when my knees buckle, I feel someone slide up underneath the cross with me and say, it's all right, son, I got your back. And the Holy Ghost to help me carry. The Son of God to help me carry. The Father in heaven will help me carry my cross. I don't have to die. I don't have to fall. I don't have to backslide. I don't have to ever go back and sin again. I rebuke every person, every preacher, every devil that stands in a pulpit and says you have to sin a little more, a little less every day. I reject that doctrine. I believe that in Jesus Christ there is total and complete victory. I can be saved from sin, not necessarily saved in my sin. He said repent, not repeat. And I believe that we can have that kind of power in God. You don't have to ever go back to a bottle. You don't have to ever go back to a man. You don't have to ever go back to sin. You don't have to ever go back to that world. You can live for God and you can live holy, but you got to make up your mind. It is all or nothing. He'll be Lord of all or Lord not at all. And today I choose God. I choose him tonight. And sin's going to knock every single day. Every single day. It doesn't matter where you go. You come to church, it's going to knock. You go home, you go to work, it's going to knock every single day.
and you don't answer the door, you don't answer the door, you don't answer the door, you don't let him in, I know that you're going to feel pulled sometimes. Open that door. You turn and walk away and say, God, grab a hold of the hair of your head and pull it if you have to and scream, Jesus, I can't open the door anymore. I know that if I open that door and I let what's on the outside in, that it's going to take away my victory. It's going to take away my peace. It's going to take away my joy. It's going to cause me to be depressed again. It's going to cause me to feel dirty again. It's going to cause me pain again. My children are going to suffer again. I cannot do it anymore. I cannot shut up. I'm not answering the door. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus.
Some of you need to fall in love with the Bible again. I say some of you, most of you. You look at me. I'm your pastor. And your pastor has to read the word every single day. I don't read the book because I'm powerful. I read it because I'm weak. I don't go on a fast every January and February because I'm powerful. I do it because I esteem myself the weakest man among you. I don't keep God in my mind praying all the time because I'm strong. I do it because I'm so weak. And I'll fall in a second. Oh. I'll fall in a minute.
Sin reigning in your body. Man. Yeah, I'll finish this point out real quick.
We live in a fornicating generation, a sexual generation.
Sex is promoted in such unbelievable ways, it's amazing to me. And the thing that really bothers me is if you come into the house and you mention sex, intimacy, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, things of this nature, if you mention these things, folk will get mad at you. And then we have the repercussions of these relationships. And then they say, what are we going to do? Well, you should have kept your mouth shut. And when I stood in the pulpit and I preached against fornication, you should have been the first one on the floor shouting, amen. Preach to my sons. Preach to my daughters. Preach to me. Help us, Pastor. It's amazing to me. Everywhere you go, there's a billboard. There's a magazine. There's an advertisement. There's something pulling, a commercial. I mean, tell me, brother, seriously, if they're going to have a commercial on toothpaste, they got to have a naked woman. What's that got to do with your teeth? Are they brushing their teeth? It's Colgate, and they got almost naked women. You hear me? Because sex sells. Why? Because people are fleshly and carnal. And we're living in a time now that you can just fornicate and mess around. Doesn't matter if you're married or not. Somebody else is not your husband. It doesn't matter anymore. What's it matter? If it feels good, it's got to be all right. I'm going to tell you why. Because in 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, meats for the belly. And I will say this. I didn't know who's going to be here tonight. I've been working on this message for 2 weeks. And so if you're here and it's hitting you, it is for you. God loves you so much that he planned this night just for you, and he wants you to hear this word. 1 Corinthians 6:13, meats for the belly and belly for the meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. For the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Your body is for the Lord. Woo! My body is for God. My Lord, some of you women wanting some men. God wants your body. You hear me? God wants your body. That way when old Jake Leg come by, he said, this is God's property. I got me a man. I got me some kind of man. Woo! You ought to see his house. You ought to see his footstool. Talk to me, saints. Say, girl, you be looking good. No, no, no. You don't want to get my man mad. You get my man mad, you in all kinds of trouble. Say, I'll take care of you. Say, you're going to take care of me better than my man? Woo! You borrow my man's stuff. My man's got everything. Somebody tell me what his name is. I ain't supposed to have this much fun preaching on sin. But he says, your body is not for fornication. Your body is for the Lord. I belong to God. Somebody said, I belong to God. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. I was made to be the tabernacle of God. You with me? It's going to drive it home if you'll listen to me, if you'll pay just a little bit of attention. My body is for the Lord. The Lord is for my body. That means he made me to live in me. He made me to reside in me. He made me because he wants to take his abode inside of me. He doesn't want to go down to the temple and hide behind a curtain anymore. He wanted the temple, the veil of the temple rent in twain. He wanted it cut open. He wanted the high priest to run out in the street and say, the glory is departed. But he wanted Simon Peter speaking in tongues and dancing out on the sidewalk. He said, no. The glory's not departed. He just left your system. He now lives inside of me. Your body is for the Lord. God wants to own you, live in you, abide in you, reside in you. That's why I'm telling you tonight, stay away from fornication. Let's keep reading. Now the body's not for fornication, but the Lord, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 18, he said, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Nevertheless, chapter 7, verse 2, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. He says this, your body belongs to God. I want you to defile it. Not just for fornication, but in any way. Lay them stupid habits down. That junk is pulling up into you. God lives inside there. I want you to start thinking about this. God lives inside of me. And he cares about this mortal body. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. He said flee fornication, because fornication is against the body. The body that belongs to God. Sister Beth, come to the piano so I'll shut up. And then he says in chapter 7, verse 2, Lamb's paraphrase verse, sex is wonderful, but get you a husband or a wife. That's black, white right there. Anything else is a sin. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 tells us not only is it sin, but causes you to be unrighteous and you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I don't want you lost. I want you saved. You say, but you don't know. He pressured me. Then you need to get out of that house. You need to leave. You need to get up and get them. And not now, because you ain't got time to let your body be used by the devil. You ain't got time, because you got to serve God in the beauty of holiness. Let me read a few more verses and we're going to pray. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Ain't that good? Did y'all know that's in there? That's the reason I like this book. You can get mad at me. You can get mad at this too, but it's got some juice behind it. For ye are bought with a price. What's the price, Brother Rusty? The blood, what kind of blood? The precious blood of Buddha? Of who? I'm bought by the precious blood of Jesus. And now he says I'm bought with the price. Therefore, because I'm bought with the price, because I belong to God, because the precious blood of Jesus has purchased me, I'm supposed to glorify God in my body,
in my body, in my spirit, which are God's. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, because they belong to God. I belong to God. Devil, get behind me. Man, get behind me. Woman, get behind me. Alcohol, behind me. Talk to me, saints. I belong to God. I belong to God. I don't want a trumpet bought me. There wasn't no devil bought me. But my God became a man and died on a cross, and his blood poured out, and he bought me, and he owns me, and I'm going to glorify him in my body, in my spirit. Let me read another verse or two, because it's going to bring all this together. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That word is W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, completely, thoroughly, finished from front to back. He says to us, and the very God of peace sanctify you completely, thoroughly, fully. And he says this, and I love it. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says man is tripartite. He is body, soul, and spirit. And God says, I own all of it. And I want all of it holy. I want all of it pure. And you say, how do I do it? You got to uproot. You got to dethrone sin. And you got to say, Jesus, King Jesus, I know you hear me when I pray. Would you come down? I surrender all. I submit to your rule. Amen. And the final two verses, 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I belong to God. It's been rolling through my mind. I belong to God. He bought me. And if you're really sold out like you should be, you don't have a choice in the matter. I have a free will, but I gave my free will to him. I have no will now except his will. I curse my will. Not my will, but thy will be done. When you are bought and you are truly surrendered, this is no longer an option. I will search my heart tonight. I will search and examine my spirit tonight. Is there anything in me that's bringing a breakdown between me and God? What am I doing to my body? Holy hands, without wrath or doubt. My. It's a crying shame, man. Try to preach 25 verses and preaches half of one. The Spirit of God's in this place. Sin. This is not a hard message. This is life. I'm telling you that you can be victorious. I'm telling you that you can have peace in the middle of a storm. I'm telling you that you can be free from the chains and shackles that sin stabbed me across the house, everyone that will. God is serious about his body. And I've read to you tonight that you and I are his body. I belong to God. I'm his ambassador. I'm his representative. I'm the beacon that he shines out of. And I want this world to see Jesus in me. This is going to require you to look square in the mirror at yourself and say, who am I? What am I doing? How am I representing him? Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for everything.
I thank you for this word that is it's sharper than any two-edged sword, but it is definitely a sword. And you've been cutting me with this for weeks.